This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا يا كريم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. All praises belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who said, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, that indeed in the Messenger is a perfect example. We praise him, we seek his assistance, we seek his guidance, and we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the evil of ourselves and the adverse consequences of our deeds. We testify that whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, then none can misguide. And whomsoever he misguides, then none can guide. And we request praises and blessings upon the final messenger, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I bear witness that there's no one worthy of worship besides one Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger. To our brothers and sisters in Islam, to the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I greet you with the greetings of peace, the greetings of the people of paradise, and no doubt, the greetings of Islam. Salamullahi alaykum wa rahmatuhu wa barakatuh. May the peace and blessings and may safety from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon you all. Brothers and sisters in Islam, from where I am broadcasting from, it is the first day of Ramadan. And about Ramadan, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا جَاءَ رَمَضَانَ فُتِّحَتْ أَبْوَابُ الْجَنَّةِ وَغُلِّقَتْ أَبْوَابُ النَّارِ وَصُفِدَتْ الشَّيَاطِينَ. And in another narration, وَسُلْسِلَتْ الشَّيَاطِينَ. He said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that when the month of Ramadan comes, the doors of paradise are open wide and the doors of the hellfire are tightly shut and the devils are chained. This is the reality of the month that we are in. And no doubt, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, when he taught the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'een this lesson, he taught them this lesson to give them glad tidings of the arrival of the month of Ramadan. It was a show of a heartfelt share of glad tidings given how, subhanallah, the month of Ramadan is a game changer. It is a game changer for those who declare Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as one and those who accept Rasulullah Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the final messenger. Brothers and sisters in Islam, we have much to be grateful for. We have much to be thankful for. We have to be grateful for the faith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, for good health, and no doubt the month of Ramadan. And as we have in front of us this blessed month, we also have in front of us something else to be grateful for, especially myself, to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is finally season 4 of our Fiqh of Seerah series, which we called some time ago, A Blast from the Past, Seerah in the 21st Century. A program that started in earnest, mashallah, tabarakallah, in Melbourne, Australia, and then it shifted to Kuala Lumpur, before moving briefly to Sydney, Australia. And then I got busy with matters pertaining to my PhD. And last year we had the unprecedented lockdowns. And since the world is in some form of lockdown this year as well, I felt, and inshallah, I was inspired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I felt that we must complete the series in an unprecedented way. Let's do it online. Let's keep one season different to the other three seasons. Brothers and sisters in Islam, the first three seasons entailed us taking two parts of the Meccan period of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then one part of the Medinan period of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So it's divided into four parts. Two parts that was dedicated to the Meccan era, and two parts for the Medinan era. And in our last installment, which was season three of Blast from the Past, alhamdulillah, we completed part one of the Medinan phase, and that saw us discuss lessons or fiqh, lessons that apply to us today in the 21st century, from the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam until the end of the Battle of Uhud. Now, just to introduce this, since it has been a while, or reintroduce it, this is not your typical seerah program in which we storytell events only from the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or go about doing that in a detailed way. This is not the series, brothers and sisters in Islam. In this particular series of ours, what we want to do is we want to just take snippets from portions from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the seerah, and accordingly extract lessons that can help transform our lives today in the 21st century. So this is the idea. It's a fiqh of seerah series, right? What does fiqh of seerah mean? It means you study the seerah in a way whereby you understand the events by digging into context and then benchmarking, basically, those events as based on the life of the world that we live through today, and see how we can benefit from that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did then, or something which the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in did then, to help benefit us today and pave our way for a better future today. No doubt, the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in general, is one that is a gift, and it is a gift that keeps giving, to the extent, and we will learn about this inshallah in this season, even the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. For he sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he passed away, he guided the ummah towards taking a solace in their difficulties by remembering his death sallallahu alayhi wasallam. For he taught us that there's no greater calamity than the calamity of the passing away of him sallallahu alayhi wasallam. For when he passed away, no doubt the connection between us and the heavens became closed, and no doubt we lost a great guide, a great mentor. We lost the shining light, the best of all of mankind, the greatest messenger, the seal of all prophets, the final messenger, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But as I said, brothers and sisters in Islam, alhamdulillah, his life is the life that keeps giving. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has inspired his seerah, his history, to remain with us till today. And it only gets stronger and stronger in terms of its presence. We have lessons like this. And my lessons are based on lessons shared by many a teacher before me. They dedicated time towards extracting lessons that apply to the Muslims living in the age that those lessons were taught in. And also we see the seerah being translated into different languages in beautiful publications. We see picturesque publications. We see versions of the seerah dedicated towards the younger members of the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We find publications of the seerah focused on certain areas of the seerah, whether it's the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam with children, whether it's with his family, and so on and so forth. So we only see, subhanallah, the preservation of the seerah getting stronger and stronger, time after time, age after age, and this is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us that we should be thankful for, and it should be that which makes us recognize, subhanallah, how indeed the life of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the gift that keeps giving. That, subhanallah, like this, we benefit from the seerah, and we keep on benefiting from the seerah in different ways. And no doubt, the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is a means of the preservation of the Quran, because we understand the meanings of the verses in the Quran as we traverse through the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And for those who followed season 1 and season 2 and season 3, you would have seen this in earnest, and you will see this also in season 4. In fact, even in today's session, which is dedicated to the story of Banu al-Mustaliq. For indeed, in this event from the seerah, we have an entire chapter revealed, which is the chapter of the hypocrites, which we find in the 28th juz. And subhanallah, we read those verses, but when we understand the context behind those verses being revealed, subhanallah, you truly develop a deeper affiliation with the verses in the Quran. And we are in the month of the Quran, so it is appropriate that we do look into the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as I said, we won't be going through everything and anything, but rather that which I feel I would like to share lessons from in today's day and age. Now, at the end of season 3, brothers and sisters in Islam, we got to the end of the Battle of Uhud. And in our final season together, which is season 4, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us barakah, I hope to begin things from, as I said, the event of Banu al-Mustaliq, and go all the way up to the end. Obviously a difficult end, and that is the passing away of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which inshallah we will get to towards the end of Ramadan. Now, brothers and sisters in Islam, we have to highlight that, you know, even though I'm jumping from Uhud to the event of Banu al-Mustaliq, the seerah is vibrant as always. And we see that between the Battle of Uhud and the vibrant events of the Battle of Uhud, and now the expedition or the Battle of Banu al-Mustaliq, there were many vibrant events that took place. And I do advise you to go back to the books of the seerah to at least touch up on those events. So for example, we have the attempts of the Quraysh to bring instability in the Arabian Peninsula, which happened after the Battle of Uhud. I've skipped this because the lessons from it I've covered in other episodes and seasons of Blast from the Past. Also, we have the tragedy of Raji', in which the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam were ambushed. They were tricked into being sent, and they were ambushed, and they lost their lives. And also the tragedy of Bi'r Ma'una, which is well known as well, and it's similar to the earlier tragedy that I mentioned, whereby a request was made for Muslims to be sent for the sake of da'wah and establishing Islam and spreading Islam. And subhanallah, a point came whereby a plot was made against them, and they were ambushed and they were killed. Also, in this period between Uhud and the Battle of Banu al-Mustaliq, we have the marriage of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to Zainab and to Salama. And thereafter, Juwayriyah, radiallahu anhum ajma'een. Inshallah, we'll discuss the marriage to Juwayriyah as we discuss the story of Banu al-Mustaliq. Also, in the fourth year after Hijrah, we have the birth of Hassan ibn Ali, the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which happened, as some reports say, in the month that we just finished, the month of Sha'ban. And then a year after that, which was in the fifth year of Dhul Hijjah, we have the birth of his brother, Hussein ibn Ali, radiallahu anhum ajma'een. Also, we have the famous event, the big event of the expulsion of Banu Nadir due to their treachery and their plotting to kill of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's many lessons there, but I also discuss these lessons, or you could say there's a form of a not repetition, but a form of revision, which can be done if you look back at previous episodes of Blast from the Past and previous seasons, whereby we discussed the expulsion of the other Jewish tribes and why those expulsions took place. So inshallah, we'll skip that as well. After that, we have the battle of Dhat al-Riqa', which again occurred due to treacherous behavior and led to the Muslims who were sent as teachers to be ambushed and killed. So these are massive, vibrant events that happened between the battle of Uhud and the battle of Banu al-Mustaliq. Now, coming into today's topic, the battle of Banu al-Mustaliq, then this particular battle, brothers and sisters in Islam, has two famous names in the seerah. The first one is, as I'm describing it, the Battle of Banu al-Mustaliq, or the expedition of Banu al-Mustaliq. And there's another one, or another name, which we find attached to the story, which is known as the expedition of Muraysi'. And Muraysi' is a name used in reference to the water area belonging to Banu Khuza'a, which requires the travel of a day for that water to be reached, or between Banu Khuza'a and this water was the distance of travel that would normally take you a day. And this name came into this particular event in the seerah because this is where the Muslim army met the army of Banu al-Mustaliq. Now, when did this battle take place? This battle, brothers and sisters in Islam, has different date settings
in different books of the seerah mentioned. And this is not strange. This is normal with historical events. You do find the contentions around the exact period of occurrence of the event. This is absolutely normal. It doesn't bring the actual event into disrepute. It only highlights that the event is real. The event did happen. But the only difference is when exactly did it happen. And that's normal because back in the day, people didn't take birth certificates. This wasn't a thing. Even the calendar system wasn't a common thing. And if it was in place, it wasn't something that was used by the masses of people. We also know that the Hijra calendar that we have, the Muslim calendar, came to be predominantly after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. Rather, before that, people would attach it to major events. And if there was a slight discrepancy or difference of opinion into exactly when a main event took place, then naturally you'd have a domino effect that everything attached to it would also naturally carry these contentions. But if we look into, I mean, to the best of our ability, into the timing of this event in the seerah, then we see many a specialist, they share what they consider to be strong and correct. And they say what's most plausible is that this particular battle took place during the month of Sha'ban and during the fifth year after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to Al-Madinah, right? So the fifth year after his arrival into Medina. Now, why did this battle take place? It took place, no doubt, for several reasons. We can say two common reasons being a reason that we can say was immediate, and also reasons pertaining to the long-term strategy and vision of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in terms of him and his mission in spreading Islam in the Arabian Peninsula and then further on. So if we look, brothers and sisters in Islam, in terms of the first category, the category carrying the immediate reason for action, then this was due to how the tribesmen, along with their leader, Al-Harith ibn Abi Dirar, how they were in the process of mobilizing their army to attack Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, when we go back to the Battle of Uhud, which was last season, brothers and sisters in Islam, this particular tribe with their leader, they supported the Quraysh in their efforts to dismantle Islam and kill the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this means that the reality of Islam, the mercy of Islam, the justice of Islam, the message of Islam had already reached them. This is what it means. It had already reached them, right? So they're not a people who are ignorant about Islam and the message of Islam and the whole concept of worshipping one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These people aren't ignorant about this particular fact. They are well aware of the message of Islam and its do's and its don'ts and what it entails. And I highlight this for a reason, because in reality, there is no battle between two groups until evidence is established against them, meaning until Islam reaches them. The way Islam spreads is not via the sword. The way Islam spreads is via good character first, and then preaching of the message of Islam. Because Islam recognizes that the speed of light is quicker than the speed of sound, which means people see you before they hear you. And that's what we find in the earliest of revelation, the Meccan phase of revelation, you know, even though this was a phase dedicated towards dealing with people who had their hearts and their faith shackled with the chains of idolatry and polytheism and worshipping idols and no belief in life after death and the hereafter. Even though the first revelation came to deal with these matters, we see revelation from its initial stage also dedicating itself towards what? Dedicating itself, brothers and sisters in Islam, towards the concept of good character. This is what we see, right? Towards the concept of good character, revelation is dedicating verses towards this. We find the verses dedicated towards us being excellent towards our parents. Not just good to our parents, but excellent to our parents. We find this particular verse being revealed during the Meccan phase of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was revealed very early on, right? It was revealed very early on that the Muslims be excellent to their parents despite their parents harming them, chaining them, locking them, beating them, removing them, cutting them from their financial standing and material well-being. Despite all this, brothers and sisters in Islam, we see Islam saying be excellent to your parents. And this makes sense, because by being excellent to your parents, the people, the people on the side, those who are not convinced either this way or that way and they just want to monitor events, when they're looking at what's happening, that you have a group, punishing another group for a belief that they had, and this other group who are capable, who are able of defending themselves, they're not, only because God Almighty has commanded them to, and to recognize the honor and virtues of the parental process and role over them. No doubt this helps calibrate the way you think about things. It helps calibrate the way you consider things, the way you discuss things amongst yourselves. But imagine if the children started fighting the parents, or they refused to be excellent to them. They didn't fight them, but they chose to also disown them as their parents disowned them. What does this do, brothers and sisters in Islam? Right? To the innocent bystander who is yet to make a decision. So good character is part and parcel of Islam. And this is how Islam spread, through good character. And then through speech, through propagation. Right, where the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent people, or people went and they spread the message. Once this was done and people heard the message, and then people chose to attack you for the message, then here Islam has a right to fight back and to defend itself. And this is the reality with Banu al-Mustaliq. I highlight this because this is the exact reality. They knew Islam, they knew the message of Islam, and they purposely, with determination, they went ahead to mobilize an army to attack Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Muslims. Now, is this enough? No, this is not enough. Meaning the fact that a message just comes through to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that these people are mobilizing, is this enough to mandate a declaration of war? No, it isn't enough. And we will see this. And this will further highlight, subhanAllah, the perfect justice and mercy of Islam. So in any case, this is the first category, the first reason why this battle had to take place. Now, as for the second category, as we said, is dedicated towards the long-term planning, strategic planning of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam in how Islam will be spread. We see that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam took into consideration what we said earlier, how Banu al-Mustaliq, they chose to align themselves with the Quraysh. And they chose to fight with them during the Battle of Uhud. Also, Banu al-Mustaliq, they had control over an important territorial region, right? So they had control over the territory through which the Muslims would have to pass on their way to Mecca, right? So this was another reason that it made total sense to take action at the point that action was taken. Now, as I said, it's not enough that this news just comes, or hearsay just comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then he mobilizes an army and he heads out. No, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as we saw during previous battles, even with the Battle of Uhud, he dispatches somebody to gather intel, to gather data. And in this particular case, he dispatched Buraydah al-Aslami to confirm the authenticity of the intel received. This was the first step. It wasn't that action was just taken. No, it was about data has reached us. We need to process this data. We need to turn this data into information. And that happens by us gathering more intel and us authenticating information. And this is the guidance of the Quran also, as we see in the Medinan period, or the Medinan surah, Surah Al-Hujurat, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِذَا جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. And this verse was also revealed in a similar circumstance in which information came that could have led to a war. But through authentication, the war was averted, right? Because people do throw things into the pot of considerations with intent. And sometimes they're innocent, but they have this weakness where they don't authenticate information and they throw information across, but they don't realize that the information that they're passing has consequences, severe, disastrous consequences sometimes. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as was his norm, and we see this this ittirad, this consistency from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he sends Buraydah al-Aslami and he says, go and confirm the information for me. Now, Buraydah comes back and he confirms the information. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam immediately sets out. He sets out with an army of 700 men and 30 horsemen. And this should show us how the Muslims became stronger every year as Islam grew. The Islam grew, and the people who became Muslims, or the number of them grew, and Islam became stronger and stronger. Because remember, at the Battle of Badr, we shared the numbers that were present. And then at the Battle of Uhud, we shared that the numbers that were present. This is more than double the people. The number of men that were present when the Battle of Uhud took place. If I have mixed information, please forgive me. But inshallah, I haven't. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam set out with 700 men and 30 horsemen on Monday, the 3rd of Sha'ban. Some matters in the or some events in the seerah have a great detail attached to it. And this is a major event. where people are setting out. So here you find not just the date, but the day also captured in some accounts that narrate this particular event. So on Monday, the 3rd of Sha'ban, which we just finished the month of Sha'ban, during the 5th year after Hijrah, right now we 1,442 years after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam migrated from Mecca to Medina. So in the 5th year after Hijrah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he went out. And the Prophet, and we must remember that this was a sensitive time as well, because in the Medinan period, there was the hypocrites. And this is also one of the reasons why I'm sharing the story. One of the reasons why I'm sharing the story, because when we get into, I'm not sure how much we'll cover today, but when we get into the lessons, or the lesson, or the events that we want to extract lessons from, we have this this lesson that is dedicated to the hypocrites and their role in this particular event. Subhanallah. So the hypocrites were there in Medina, and we discussed the hypocrites in season 2 when we discussed the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when we discussed the battle of Uhud and their role there, how they walked back from the battle. Subhanallah. They walked back from the battle with a group of men to try and shake the resolve of the Muslim army. They left Medina with them, but then halfway there, they walked back and they said, no, we're not interested in fighting this particular battle. Now, they didn't declare themselves open hypocrites, but the reality is, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us, they had iman in outwardly, and they had disbelief inwardly. Right, so they were personalities, and their character was totally different to their personality. Okay, so imagine this, that now you're heading out for this battle. If anything, your biggest threat are the people who are living with you, who are these hypocrites, because they would send a secret message on Tariq al-Barid al-Ajil. They had a form of DHL also back in the day, right, whereby horsemen would be parked at intervals and messages would go via the fastest horses from one point to another point, and that horse would take you to another point, and these messages would get to their destinations in a quicker manner. These hypocrites could have leaked this information that the Muslims are coming, and Banu al-Mustaliq would have been prepared. But this didn't happen. Again, which shows the great logistical strategy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in managing the conflicting situation as he was building the Islamic country and the Islamic foundations. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sets out, and he catches them unaware. He catches Banu al-Mustaliq unaware, and this happened whilst they were actually grazing their animals. They didn't think that the Muslims were even near them, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam accordingly led the Muslims in this battle, and Banu al-Mustaliq and their men and their army were caught unaware, and it was a great success for the Muslims, because when this happened, they were captured quickly, and 10 of them were killed, and only one from the Muslims lost his life. But he didn't lose his life because of the attack from their army. He lost his life because of someone from the Muslim army forgetting who he was and mistaking him for one of them. So he attacked his fellow Muslim brother, and he passed away a shaheed. But this was a mistake that happened. So none of the Muslims lost any lives. But as for Banu al-Mustaliq, they were captured. Their women were captured as well. And 10 of them lost their lives. And no doubt the next step is then for them to be brought to Medina. Now, this last point, brothers and sisters in Islam, especially for those also listening in on Clubhouse, mashallah, we are broadcasting to multiple platforms, so you might see me looking at different screens because I'm just trying to make sure that everything is working, and I pray everything is, inshallah. This might come across as strange in this day and age when we hear about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam leading his army into battle, and then they overcome this tribe, and then they capture their men, and they capture their women as well. And it's important, brothers and sisters in Islam, that we put all the important considerations into our scale of considerations. And from them is the fact of Islam, and how Islam brings justice and mercy, and how the tribes upon idolatry, they never lived a life based on justice, based on mercy. That their people who were living under them, yes, you might say they were free, but they weren't really free. They were shackled by the chains of idolatry, by pagan cultures, by pagan ways and norms, normative values. And, you know, this was truly them being being captives. When they became captives in the hands of the Muslims, it's a different situation, because now, even though they call captives, the mercy and justice of Islam will fall upon them, right? And we should remember this. They are not allowed to be left to be destitute, right? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam distributed all the females across, as some of the narration state, across 100+ homes from the homes of Medina, so they get taken care of properly and they are catered for and looked after under the justice of Islam and the mercy of Islam. And even though they are captives in this capacity, they have to be treated fairly, they have to be treated like human beings, and Islam has to be presented to them, and Islam is not forced upon them, it's presented to them in the hope that they would eventually accept Islam. Now, our time has come to an end, because we promised 30 minutes every day in Ramadan for this. And like I said, we're going to, some episodes will just have the events that we want to extract lessons from. And then some episodes will be dedicated to the lessons, right? Will be dedicated to the lessons. So if you do miss an episode, then before the next episode, it's just 30 minutes. It will be online on my YouTube channel and my Facebook pages. Just go back and quickly watch the lesson, so at least you can capture the story behind the lessons that we will be extracting. Now, tomorrow, inshallah, in relation to what we've just taken, there's three famous events for which I've chosen the story of Banu al-Mustaliq, which I want to discuss briefly, and then inshallah we'll go into the lesson. The first one is Juwayriya bint al-Harith, radiallahu anha. Yes, radiallahu anha, for she became a Muslim, and she became the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and a mother to the believers, even though she was the daughter of the head of this tribe who was plotting and planning to dismantle Islam and kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, the second event is the coming out of the hypocrites, right? And what they did when the Muslims were returning back to Medina after the battle of Banu al-Mustaliq. And the third thing is the work of the hypocrites in the story of the ifk, right? Which is the false accusation that was laid against Aisha radiallahu anha. So inshallah, we want to touch on these three things in our next episode, which is tomorrow's episode. And inshallah, if we still need time, then the episode thereafter. And then inshallah, we'll go into the lessons. And there's many life lessons that apply to us, brothers and sisters in Islam, in the 21st century today, that we can benefit from in terms of these events of the past. And thus, our series is titled Blast from the Past, Seerah in the 21st Century. Blast from the Past, Seerah in the 21st Century. So today, alhamdulillah, with the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we've managed to reintroduce the series, introduce season 4, and kick off the events, inshallah, that will be part and parcel of season 4. And bidhnillahi ta'ala, tomorrow we will continue at the same time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give me good life and good health, and give you all good life and good health, and take us through Ramadan safely, so that inshallah we can meet every day at 5 p.m. Makkah time, and slowly but surely traverse through the seerah and till the end, inshallah, till we get to what we want to discuss towards the end of Ramadan, and extract many a lesson that we can benefit in today's day and age. Now, brothers and sisters in Islam, also remember that it's not just about And there's a reason why I've chosen this approach, and not just the pure storytelling approach. And that is because for anything to benefit us, we have to work, we have to act. We have to understand what something is, why it happened, how it happened, and what lessons we can take from it. But it's not enough. This also is not enough. What it needs from you is to act. It needs from you to contemplate, to use the month of fasting, to use the moments that now you don't spend eating and drinking and thinking of other things, to contemplate over yourself, contemplate over these lessons, and benchmark your life against the lesson. That's the true journey. And then understanding how you can benefit, right? So we will take lessons, inshallah, and you will see that, subhanAllah, this lesson fits to my life. This applies to me. I'm in a similar circumstance. Okay, so what was the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam here? This was the guidance. Right, okay. So if this is the guidance, and this is the ideal. If this is the ideal, then where am I from the ideal? And how big is the gap between me and the ideal? And why is there this gap between me and the ideal? And what can I do to close this gap? And this is where transformation happens, where you're actually now making notes, right? You're thinking about things proactively. You want to understand why the gap exists and how you can close it. And for that to happen, changes have to happen. Because if you always do what you always did, you will always get what you always got, right? That's how it is. right? If you want to get what you never got, you must do what you never did. The English is not that great, but you understand. It sounds nice, right? So, you know, and another definition comes to mind where somebody said that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing, expecting different results. Doing the same thing, expecting different results. And brothers and sisters in Islam, please do feel free to interact, whether you're watching on Twitter, on Facebook, or on YouTube. Alhamdulillah, I do get the comments to the best of my ability. Today, it's a start for me. So please forgive me that I haven't checked many of the pages. Inshallah, as I get more comfortable monitoring the different platforms, then I will be braver and venture out, inshallah. And inshallah, I'll be able to take your questions and we can interact more and in a better way. This brings me to the end of episode 1 of season 4. My dearest brothers and sisters in Islam, join me tomorrow, inshallah. As I said, we want to go into these three events mentioned. The marriage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Juwayriyah. And then something which the hypocrites did, which really manifested their presence and who they actually were. And then last but not least, the ifk that was laid against the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We won't finish that tomorrow, as you can imagine. And these are topics in and of themselves, but inshallah, slowly but surely, we want to venture through and then we will dive into those lessons. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. I have a question from Twitter. Is tomorrow's session going to be at 3 p.m. UK time? Yes, every day in Ramadan, 3 p.m. UK time, 5 p.m. Makkah time. It's sort of a balance between the east of the globe and the west of the globe, inshallah. Thank you very much, Shahida, for that particular question. I've also got another question by ZF, who's asking, okay, that's a comment that just came up. Oh yes, here's it here. So the question says, will there be another kids show this year? I can only imagine that you're asking about the Young Learners Hub, the Young Learners Hub, which I ran last Ramadan and last March when lockdowns happened for younger children. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all. It's really nice to still have you on the channel. Unfortunately, this year, I won't be doing the Young Learners Hub, but I will be doing this particular program. And this particular program is good for the entire family. So please join in with your parents, okay? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all. All right, to everyone passing me salam, wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And inshallah, I will see you tomorrow. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. May Allah accept our fast, accept our prayer, at night, except our recitation of the Quran. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspire us more and more as the days of Ramadan move forward. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our ending the strongest ever, which means Allah develops us throughout Ramadan, whereby we get stronger with every day that passes. May Allah make this our best Ramadan, ameen, and make it and grant us many, many more Ramadans in the future, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan, everyone. I love you all for the sake of Allah. And until tomorrow and next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi.